Father, we are so grateful for what you have already done, even just today. God, we admit and we acknowledge that your grace is sufficient for us. And we ask, God, that in a mighty way that you would pour out your grace upon us today. As we study your word, as we come to this place to just sit for the next 30 to 40 minutes to study and to read your word, God, we pray that it would not just be head knowledge that we're gaining, but truly heart knowledge and life knowledge. So we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, mold and create this message to minister to each and every one of us so that we would not stay the way we are right now, but that we would be eternally changed. So have your way with us. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wasn't going to read this story, but as we were going through worship this morning, God put it on my heart to read it. So one sunny day, at the end of January 2013, got that? Future. The end of January 2013, an old man approached the White House from across Pennsylvania Avenue, where he'd been sitting on a park bench. He spoke to the U.S. Marine standing guard and said, "I would like to go in and meet with President Obama." The Marine looked at the man and said, "Sir, Mr. Obama is no longer president and no longer resides here." The old man said, "Okay," and walked away. The following day, the same old man approached the White House and said to the same Marine, "I would like to go in and meet with Mr. President or President Obama." The Marine said again to the man, "Sir, as I said yesterday, Mr. Obama is no longer president and no longer resides here." The man thanked him and again just walked away. The third day, the same man approached the White House and spoke to the very same U.S. Marine, saying, "I would like to go in and meet with President Obama." The Marine, understandably agitated at this point, looked at the man and said, "Sir, this is the third day in a row you have been here asking to speak to Mr. Obama. I have told you already that Mr. Obama is no longer the president and no longer resides here. Don't you understand?" The old man looked at the Marine and said, "Oh, I understand. I just love hearing it." The Marine snapped to attention, saluted, and said, "See you tomorrow, sir." So you're asking, how in the world does that have anything to do with Hebrews chapter 7? See, guys, sometimes we know certain things. We know certain truths. And sometimes we just need to hear them again. And I believe in chapter 7 of Hebrews, as we studied part of it last week and we'll continue the rest of it today, there are going to be some things in here, though Hebrews, again, very deep book, very deep theology within the scriptures here, but there are biblical truths that many of us just take for granted. And what I want us to realize is these things that we take for granted, the positions that Christ holds, the place that Christ is in our lives, are biblical foundational truths that we need to hold dear to our hearts. And that's why I say the reason we're looking at this particular section in chapter 7, the rest of the half, as we look at these next two points of the importance of this man called Melchizedek, is the importance that we realize that our hearts, even as we sang today, it was so beautiful, as our hearts and our lives are offered up to God, to say, "God, use our lives to make an impact in our community. Use our lives to make a difference." Now, I don't know about you, but there are times, and usually it's on Sundays and Wednesdays, where I need that spiritual recharge to encourage me to get out there and make a difference, to really put my faith out there to minister to people, to talk to people and share with those that are hurting and those that are lost. And guys, we got to realize that we have such a privilege and such an awesome opportunity here this morning to hear from heaven God's will, God's heart, God's hope that we would be used for him. And so I say we need to realize the things that God has done for us, the things that God is doing for us, and the things that God will continue to do for us. to be attentive to his cries. So as we read these things, and as I've been saying, as we've been studying this book of Hebrews, to put ourselves in the context of the person that would be reading this letter for the first time, from the writer of Hebrews to the Hebrew believers, who were stuck in tradition, who were stuck in Old Testament ways, to be freed from that. And that's what I pray we even today will be freed from, some of the things that we just take for granted in our minds and even in our relationship with God or our relationship with Jesus Christ. Guys, each and every day you have a fresh opportunity of letting God move in your heart and move you closer to his, right? Isn't that the desire for a Christian? To be in the perfect will of God? To be at the heart of God? To be a man or a woman after God's own heart, just like David? Well, sometimes our hearts are so broken, our hearts are so beat up, our hearts are so weighed down that it's hard for us to think that we can be a person after God's heart. Oh, but the good news is, it's not only our job to run after God. It's also God's job to draw us close to him, and that's what we'll see today. Last week we talked about it. The problem was at the end of chapter 6 that the writer said, listen, there was one who went into the Holy of Holies, the priest, Jesus Christ, the priest. And we talked about the problem being that Jesus was not from the line of Aaron. He was not from the line, the tribe of Levi, but he was from the tribe of Judah. So in the mind of the Hebrew, there's the problem. How could Jesus enter into the Holy of Holies? Well, we're learning that it's through this man, Melchizedek, and his priesthood. That was the solution. And so we looked at last week the uniqueness of this man. 3 points I gave you last week, and I'll show them to you. The first one was, he is unique. Melchizedek was unique in that he was a priest and a king, right? You remember this? He was both a priest and a king, and in the mind of a Hebrew, that's a problem. You're either one or the other. You can't be from two separate tribes. Well, we're seeing that God created this unique individual, Melchizedek, whether you believe it's Jesus Christ incarnate or not, does not necessarily matter, but he created Melchizedek to show us that Jesus could be both king and priest. So that we saw the uniqueness. Well, we're going to look at today the last 2 points. We'll start in verse 11, our last 2 points of the uniqueness of this man, Melchizedek, or the importance of. So let's pick up in verse 11. Read with me. It says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Pause right there. Give me your attention. My second point is, not only is Melchizedek unique, but he's also eternal. He's also eternal. In the beginning of this chapter, we saw that he was had no beginning, had no end, had no genealogy. He lives forever, so he's eternal. Well, what the writer of Hebrews is posing here in verse 11 is saying, listen, if the Levitical priesthood through Aaron was perfect, why was there a need for another priesthood, right? Have you ever heard the saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? Right? If the priesthood through Aaron was sufficient to provide atonement for sin, why have another priesthood? This is the logic that the questions may have been in the Hebrew heart. Well, listen. The reason they instituted this other priesthood through Melchizedek is because the Levitical priesthood was flawed. Flawed. We don't understand it. I don't think we understand it. We can think about it, and we can think about it. What happened or how it used to happen, animal sacrifices. Guys, Hollywood probably makes it too pretty for us, okay? This was a very painstaking process for the priests to offer up these sacrifices, for the people to bring these animals day after day. I mean, they were to cover over the sins of the people. Can you imagine if you had to bring an animal of some sort to offer for your sins all the time? Week after week, year after year, I mean, it would get laborsome. So obviously it was not enough because they had to keep doing it, right? Well, thanks be to God, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to be the ultimate sacrifice once for all. So we live in such freedom, we live in such a time that we have the freedom of that our sins are forgiven once for all and forever. both past, present, and future. And so I think sometimes we get numb to this truth that the writer of Hebrews says, listen, if it was perfect, why did there have to be another one? Because it wasn't perfect. The priesthood, according to Melchizedek, is a confirmation to me that Jesus Christ lives forever. That through Melchizedek, his priesthood is eternal. And it's final. That's good news, guys. It's good news that we don't think, well, you know, at the end of this year, our sin sacrifices are gone. Jesus is going to change. It's going to be something new. No, he's going to be the same forever, eternally. Look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom those things are spoken belongs to another tribe, speaking of Jesus, from which no man has officiated at the altar, being the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Get that? So he's bringing to our attention that Jesus Christ came through Judah, which Moses said nothing about the tribe of Judah officiating sacrifices. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Endless life. Circle that in your Bibles and meditate upon that word. Endless life. Think about it, guys. We don't serve a God that could die. We don't serve a Savior that his time is only limited by his physical life. That's what the Old Testament Hebrews had. A high priest, he was high priest as long as he lived. When he died, then another one. It's like, I don't know, getting close to your pastor and he passes away. Now you got to have another pastor, I guess. I don't know. It's like, but Jesus lives forever, eternally. And that is good news for us. That Jesus lives forever on our behalf, stands in our place. And we need to realize that truth. See, according to Genesis chapter 14, and I want to do a little bit of review, thank you. Refresh, that's what we want to do a little bit of review from last week. According to Genesis 14, starting in verse 18 through 20, it talks about Melchizedek running into Abraham and how Melchizedek blessed Abraham and Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. That's where it started. That's where Melchizedek stepped into history, is in Genesis 14. 1,000 years later, by David being led by the Holy Spirit, prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, in Psalm 110, verse 4, and you also see it in verse 17 in your Bibles of Hebrews. He prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would come through the order of a priesthood through Melchizedek. 1,000 years later, it was already told. It was pre-told here. And then 1,000 years later, here we read in chapter 7 of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the Messiah through the order of Melchizedek, meaning his priesthood would last forever. The writer of Hebrews, led by the Holy Spirit, connected the dots from Genesis 14 to Psalm 110 and realized in his day that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of those prophecies. To me, this shows us the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. If we would systematically study the Scriptures, God would continue to reveal to us his truth. His truth. He's not maybe not going to give us a new revelation of new things that God's going to do, but he's going to help us deal with the things in our lives by studying the Scriptures. How many of us have known the Lord multiple years, sitting there reading our Bibles one day, come across a Scripture that all of a sudden just rushes love and grace and insight into our hearts? We've read that verse a million times, but at that particular moment, at that particular time, as we're reading, this is the verse that we needed to help us to get through the situations that we're in. How many of us? I would imagine all of us. I would hope all of us. The Word of God is here to encourage us and strengthen us to endure the life that we have. It's eternal, guys. It's eternal. And that's what we must hold on to. That's what we must hold on to, is the scriptures. God, show us today what we need. This is his word, and it's alive, and he sits on the throne forever, always to be there for us. We don't have to look for another. We can rest in that fact, that Jesus Christ is there for us. Again, look at verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Okay, the old command, the old system was weak. It could not take away sin. And I hope I make that clear. See, the Old Testament sacrifices covered sin. Jesus Christ removes your sin. That's different, isn't it? He removes it so that God doesn't even know it's there. And so there was the weakness of the old system. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. See, in Jesus Christ, there's a better hope. It's not a system that we have to keep working at. It's not a system that we have to keep offering to God to cover over our sins. It's a better hope that once and for all, through Jesus Christ, we have confidence that our sins are forgiven. Once and for all, it's a better hope. The only thing that the law makes perfect is the understanding that no one can keep it, right? God in his infinite wisdom created this sacrificial system not to make man right with God, but to show man that they can't be right with God, apart from what he was going to do. So that's what the law did. Therefore, Aaron and the Levites were part of a system unable to make you or me or anyone perfect. But through Jesus Christ, and staying close to him, and staying in fellowship with him, you can be made perfect in the sight of God. Well, we're not going to be perfect in the sight of each other, are we? No, we're going to be far from it. But in the sight of God, we are made perfect. And that's the truth that we have that is eternal. See, by this hope, we are encouraged to, what's it say there at the end of verse 19? To draw near to God. And I alluded to it a little bit last week, but we ran out of time. The importance of drawing close to the Lord. It's like hanging around the right crowd, isn't it? It's like hanging around the right people. What's that saying? Bad company corrupts good morals. Did I get that right? It's like, I'm amazed at some people that will put themselves in certain situations or around certain people that constantly get them in trouble. You know? A lot of parents are going, uh-huh, yeah, my kids. But it's like, why do these people hang around these certain individuals that help them draw far from God, be drawn away from God, instead of putting themselves in a position where they're around people that will encourage them in their faith, that will encourage them in growing in the Lord? See, my prayer for all of us is that we don't stay the same, that we don't stay the Christian that we are today, but we become a better Christian tomorrow and a better Christian the next day and continually be growing in the Lord. Now, I'll admit, growing in the Lord requires being stretched, and nobody really likes that. Nobody likes to be stretched. Nobody likes to do things without knowing what the outcome's going to be. Oh, God, I'll do this for you, but please tell me what the outcome's going to be first. Wouldn't that be great? I tell you, if I knew, when God called me to the pastor, if he told me thousands of people are going to come to the Lord in your ministry, I'd have to sign me up. But you know what God said? Just go. Just go. Well, wait a minute. I don't have any instructions. You just go. I'm going to be with you. And that's how, and he stretches us to what? Trust in him. Because if we knew the outcome, if you knew what was going to happen to you tomorrow afternoon, you wouldn't be dependent upon God. If he gave you the outcome already, you would not rely on him. But because he doesn't tell you the outcome, but just says, go and I will use you, now you got to go, well, are you with me? You got to constantly be checking in. Lord, what are we going to do? How do you want me to do it? Have you ever been sitting there in a coffee shop or a restaurant and God says, I want you to go pray with someone? See that person over there sitting by themselves? They need me to encourage them. Would you go over there and sit down and talk with them? But I don't know them, Lord. But God says, I do. And I know what they're going through. And I want to show you that I... And I'm telling you, when people do this, and they sit down and they say, this is very strange, but God has told me to come over here and to pray for you. And when they just look, what? God cares about me? And it brings such encouragement to that person. Guess what it also brings encouragement to? The person that was faithful enough to go over and sit there and pray with them. Then it was like, whoa, I'm going to look for other opportunities. This is amazing. God will do that for us if we're listening. And I believe he does it even when we're not listening. Even when we're not listening, driving down the road, someone's pulled off on the side of the road trying to change their tire. But we got to be somewhere. Darn, I wish I could do that. Have you ever said that? Man, I wish I could pull over. That is so convicting. It's like, oh. Get off at the next exit, turn around, right, and pull over. I'll tell you, the one time I did that, what a blessing it was. You know, this poor woman, she didn't know what she was doing. She didn't know how to change a tire. I was able to do that for her and just minister to her. We got to take the time to do that. And that's what God wants us to do. Drawing near to God draws us near to what? His heart. And you know, the Bible says, actually through Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Do you know we can't come close to God unless he draws us to him? Look at this verse. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. With loving kindness. God draws us, not like, get over here, kid, I want to show you what you've done wrong. No, he draws us with his love. He draws us, come close to me, as I love you. I want to show you how much I love you. Are you realizing how much God loves you? See, the problem is there's people out there that think God is not happy with them, that God's mad at them. And when we can tell people, no, God loves you. He might not like your behavior. He might not like the things that you're doing, the choices that you're making, but he loves you. He loves you so very much, and he wants you to be close to him. And when he draws you close, he will show you and bask you in his love. Oh, don't be afraid to draw near to God. There's no greater place to be than in the presence of the Lord. And this coming Wednesday, we're going to talk about Moses and the Shekinah glory that was on his face because he was in the presence of God. Guys, I'm telling you, if we would draw near to God on a regular basis, there would be something upon us. There would be a glow upon our lives of such joy and hope and encouragement. Why? Because in the presence of God, he will reveal his heart. He will reveal his love for you, where all the other stuff in our life will just kind of fall by the wayside. It's ridiculous if we would just draw near to God. And here, the Bible tells us there's a better hope through which we draw near to God. When you have hope, when you're excited, when God is showing you something and you're excited about, you automatically draw near, right? You don't draw near to things that you think are going to hurt you. You draw near to things that you know are going to be a benefit to you. And so we must draw near to him. The sad truth is we don't draw near enough. We don't draw near to God enough. And this isn't a works-related thing. But if you're in a place here this morning where you're feeling weighed down, you're feeling depressed, you're feeling discouraged, you just need to take some time and sit in quiet and meditate upon God. Meditate upon God. Something that God has been showing me over the last few weeks, and I've shared it a few times in some of our services, is the power of his name. The power of his name, and we talked about that the name of God speaks of the character of God. And I feel so impressed by this in my own life. I feel like as I'm going to pause Hebrews next Sunday and teach on God's name. Because it's the name, we even sang it today, the presence of his name, his character. That's what's important, that his character would get on us so that we'll represent him rightly. And so this is what we see when we talk about he is eternal. He's always there. He'll always be there for us. He'll never let you down. And there's never a time you can go to him and he won't be there. He does not have a do not disturb sign. He doesn't have a busy signal. He is always there. And guys, don't take that for granted. But spend time with him. Spend time with you, sitting with the Lord. Even if it's on Sunday mornings, even if it's a time during the week, just to sit and be there in the presence of God. Finally, and lastly, not only is he unique, he is eternal, but he's unchangeable. Look at verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So what is it saying here? Real briefly, just as a side note, all the other high priests were never put into the position. They were born into the position. So there's a difference between being born into the position and being selected in the position, or sworn in, as some people believe. And that's what Jesus is here. That's what the writer is saying. You were there with an oath. God said from heaven, "You are a priest forever according to Melchizedek." And he swore him in, as it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent." In other words, he will not change his mind. Verse 22, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Circle that, better covenant. "Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues," how long? "Forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." Let's pause right there. Unchangeable priesthood. Again, Jesus is that high priest. He is our high priest, our great high priest, for all eternity, forever. And the thing I like about God not being the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he never changes, that he's always the same, his character is always the same. You ever been around people that you just never know what they're going to be like until something comes out of their mouth? It's like, are they in a good mood or a bad mood? You say, how are you doing? No, not God. God is the same. Yesterday, today, forever. He does not change. We are the ones that must change. Amen? We are the ones that must move from where we are to where God wants us. God doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. You know, as much as we might say, oh, well, now God's gotten me going in this direction, and it sounds like he's had you going in that direction, it sounds like God's changed his mind. God doesn't change his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything in your life changes, right? Everything in your life changes. From your physical appearance year after year, maybe the friends you hang around, they change. Your likes and your desires, they change. I don't know, I still don't like Brussels sprouts. Never did. But we change, and we live in a world that changes, right? And unfortunately, our world is changing very rapidly, a lot more rapidly than it ever has in any other time in history. But we cannot look at the things around us that change and look at the environment that we live in that changes and think, well, maybe God's going to change. No, no, God's unchangeable. God's heart is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And we hold a Bible in our hands that is thousands of years old, but it has not changed, has it? The truths still apply. The truths may go against our society. They may go against the desires of people's hearts, but these truths don't change. And if we would change to live these truths, how much more fruitful our lives would be? How much more at peace our lives would be? If we would do the things the Bible says? I mean, I'm just amazed. Well, I'm not amazed. I mean, the world looks like, well, you don't believe that stuff, do you? You don't actually live that, do you? Well, we're trying. We're doing our best to live this way. And if we would live this way, wow, so much easier it would be, wouldn't it? I really wish I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home that did not have the Lord in it. So I had to figure out what the good and the bad and the ugly was, all on my own. You know, you parents of young families, you have an opportunity to teach biblical truths to your kids. What a blessing that is, to teach them and raise them up in the ways of the Lord at an early and young age. And the challenge for parents is to teach them in a way that they crave it for themselves, right? I mean, you can't force it upon them. You can't make anybody believe anything, but you can show them by your life, by your following the things in the Word, that they too would desire that for themselves. So we must pray. We must ask God to show us in a loving, caring way how to raise up our children into a society that will live biblically. That's the only hope our society has. It's the only hope our society has. And as we look at it, we see the direction it's going. But let's make sure that in the church, we are strong families that stand upon biblical principles and make our, you know, make our light shine for the Lord. Make our stance for God. Notice he says it's a better covenant. Not only just a better hope, but a better covenant. Again, the Levitical system was flawed, but no. God, Jesus comes in with a better covenant, a better agreement, God stepping in saying, I will take care of both sides. I will take care of this agreement between you. You just believe in me and I will put you in right relationship. Why is it a better covenant? Because it was an unchangeable covenant. Because Jesus lives forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that? Do you, in your time of prayer, do you see in your mind's eye, do you see Jesus Christ seated on his throne? Do you see him in his rightful place, living, ever interceding on your behalf in heaven for God? We're the only faith, Christianity is the only faith that has a God that's alive. And he lives forever, and it will always be there for us. Because he fulfilled the righteous requirement of God, ending the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system is gone because of what Jesus Christ has done. And why is that important to you and me? Well, because he is and always will be the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He will always be. He will never change his way. He will never. You'll never change the mind of God and change the position of God is what I mean. No. In other words, if he is gracious, which we know he will remain gracious forever. If he is loving, he cannot change that loving character. He is a loving God who loves you. And he will do whatever he has to do to get you on your path, but it'll always be motivated by his love, not by anger. Loving. God is not surprised, my friends, by what you're going through today. God is not caught off guard by the struggles that you're dealing with, by the prayers that you're praying. He's not up there going, oh no, what am I going to do? He holds your tomorrows already in his hand. And if we're going to live and be those Christians that depend upon God and rely upon God who knows my tomorrows, then I can rest assured. That's why it says it's a better covenant. It's a better covenant because it's an eternal covenant, one that lasts forever. And it's one that brings us that hope that he's talking about. See, don't you realize that Jesus was always ready for things in his life? When you read through the Gospels, did you ever see Jesus go, are you kidding me? They did what? Did you ever see him off, what, Lazarus is dead? Never, right? Never. Whether it was a storm on the Sea of Galilee and he's sleeping in the boat, or a demon-possessed person when he gets to the shore, he was in control, right? He was in control. He was always ready. Whether it was a hungry crowd of thousands or just one woman at the well, he was always ready to provide. I believe it is our responsibility as Christians to be ready in Christ for anything. For anything. He's not surprised what you're going through, but he already knows how he's going to get you through it. And therefore, you can rest in the fact that God's on his throne, God's in control. It might be you've been praying a long time. It might be you've been dealing with something for a long time. You're going, God, what and how are you going to do it? Do not lose hope. He is not surprised by it. We are the ones that are surprised by it. We are the ones that it seems to affect. But God loves you so much that he's at work. He is at work right now, putting things in place to reveal his heart for you. I guess the danger is when we think he has to do it in our time. When he has to do it in our time, we have to wait on his time. His time is always perfect. And I mean, if you've been a Christian more than 5 minutes, you've experienced the grace of God. You've experienced the timing of God. And there's things in my life that I'm praying for, and I'm not understanding why aren't falling into place, why they're not going the way I think they should. But I have to continually remind myself, God, you've been faithful my entire life, as short as it's been. You've been faithful my entire life. You don't change, you're going to continue to be faithful. And no matter if it kills me, you're going to get the glory. You're going to get the glory. And so we trust in that. Jesus was always ready. We need to be ready. Let's say goodbye to Hebrews and flip over to John's Gospel, the 16th chapter. John 16, we'll pick up in verse 29. Very familiar area of passage. Verse 29, Jesus has been speaking in parables, and now he's talking to his disciples like this. In verse 29, he says, his disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Look at Jesus' response in verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? What's the situation? Jesus is telling them of what's going to happen. Jesus is showing them some things that are going to happen in life, and now they're beginning to believe. Okay, now we believe we can trust in you, which is what we must do. Look at verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I share this scripture because, listen, guys, as long as you remain in Christ, you'll be an overcomer. If you remain in Christ, in the presence of Christ, in close relationship with Christ, if you can just almost hear his heartbeat because you're so close to him, you can almost feel his pulse because you're staying so close. You are not going to fear. There is going to be no fear around because you're so close to Jesus. This verse talks about, yes, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but don't worry. I overcame. Don't worry. But I also believe that this verse says, as long as you stay in me, you're going to have peace. But if you remain in the world, you're going to have a lot of tribulation. You're going to have a lot of struggle. You're going to have a lot of difficulty. And so for us as Christians, do our best to remain in the strength of Christ, okay? Remain in the hope and in the faith and in the trust of Christ. Whatever trial you're going through, whatever difficulty you're facing right now, if you will just wrap your arms around God and hold on to him, like was it Jacob wrestled with God? He said, I'm not letting go till you bless me. That's what we need to do in the world. You need to hold on to Jesus. You need to hold on to God until he blesses you and get you through whatever it is. But you have to believe. You have to have that hope. It shouldn't be a question in your mind. God's going to get me through it. Is God going to get me through it? Yes, God will get me through it. And I guess it depends on what God wants to reveal in and through you, how you get through it. Because there's differences. I mean, there's outcomes that don't go our way, isn't there? There's prayers we pray and it doesn't happen the way we want it. But don't we just sit back and go, God knows best? Does God know best? He does. He knows what's best for us. And he be of good cheer this morning. Be of good cheer that he is going to be with you and he's going to show you. In Christ, peace and strength, I believe. Let's go back to Hebrews and read our last verses as we close. Verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Praise God. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And these closing verses of such encouragement that shows that Jesus Christ is thrown so much higher than any Levitical system, so much higher than Aaron, so much higher even than Melchizedek. He is now a high priest forever, higher than the heavens. He does not, as the Old Testament high priests had to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they could intercede for anyone else. Jesus doesn't have to do that because he was sinless. Sinless. He was perfect. So he is the perfect one. He saves to the uttermost, which means he saves continually and forever. Listen, when you came to Jesus Christ, when you came to him, you obtained your salvation through Jesus. And Jesus is now in heaven maintaining your salvation. There's a difference, isn't there? He not only gave you salvation through what he did, but he also maintains your salvation because he continually intercedes for you. And as I talked about briefly last week, Jesus is not up in heaven begging God to forgive you. Jesus is up in heaven saying, I paid the price for them. Forgive them. It's by the scars in his body that is evidenced that he sacrificed for you. So he stands in that position of authority forever, unchanging. He stands there forever interceding on your behalf so that your sins can be forgiven. What a great hope it is in God. What a great assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. What is our part? Do we just not do anything? Okay, Jesus did it all. I trust in him, and now let me just live my life. No. You want to live your life to honor the Lord who did that for you and who continues to do that for you. And I don't know if you caught it, but in this chapter, it starts out with Melchizedek, but very quickly transitions over to Jesus Christ. Melchizedek and Jesus, both the same, both in their likeness. Melchizedek lived forever, Jesus lives forever. Melchizedek was a high priest, Jesus is your high priest, whoever intercedes, and he's that perfect high priest for us. Guys, we have a responsibility to honor God with the faith that he's given to us, to honor God with that salvation that he's given to us, to live in such a way that his life was not in vain. Let others know what Jesus is doing for you. Let your family members know. Let them know the difficulties, not just the victories. Let them know the struggles that you're going through so that they too can witness the victories that come, the healings that come. That's the testimony that we have. We once were lost, but now we're found. My hope and my prayer for all of us is that we're found in Christ, growing and being used for his glory. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we're so very blessed that we can come to you in the name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus, because he is the perfect one. He's the one that you sent to change the sacrificial system once and for all. And we thank you, God, that we live in the days of grace, of your great grace. But Lord, help us. In these dark days that we live in, as we look around us, we see the pain, we see the suffering, we see the financial climate, we see this, the direction that even our country is going. And God, we cry out to you in repentance. Forgive us for taking you out of our schools, of our courthouses, of removing you from our homes. And so, God, we say and we stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ, though they all go a different direction, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let that be the characteristics of this church and of the people who come here, that we serve the Lord faithfully. We're committed to you. We stand in awe of you and you alone, because you are worthy. Bless us this day, God, I pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be mindful of what you want to do with us and through us. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.